Man, if that didn't get you going, I don't know what will. Amen. I mean, I began to think about, like, I was driving in this morning and the sun wasn't quite up yet. And I rolled down my windows because I thought, you know what? I just want to feel this cool air. And as I'm driving down the road, I hear the chirping of the birds. And I was thinking, what about that morning when everything had been defeated? Like, all hope was lost. There wasn't anything that we could do. And then Jesus had a different plan. He was like, wait a minute. Satan's like, I got it. And Jesus is like, back up. Let me show you what I got. And then this is just the song that plays in my head that first morning, that resurrection morning when Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. Hit it. This is the song. Turn it up. Jesus walking around in the tomb. Death, where you at? Satan, you thought you had me down. Woo! This is the first line. It's coming. Y'all feel it? That's Jesus, man. Am I right? Here it comes. You ready? Here it comes. Shut it down. That's all it has to say. Jesus is like, rising up. You know what I mean? You ain't got nothing on me. And I just think of that morning when honestly all hope was lost. Sin had won. Satan had won. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Because that morning changed everything. That's why we celebrate Easter. Because this morning changed everything for the believer. But could you imagine how hard it was that weekend on the disciples? I mean, they spent the last 3 years of their life. I mean, they gave up family, they gave up jobs, and they followed this man around. And they believed, they hung on every word he said. And I would too, because rightfully so, like I was there, they say, when he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and he fed 15,000 people with it. He served the first Lunchable. I was there. Like, the moment he hacked a loogie and spit it on the ground and put it in the guy's face and he says, yeah, go wash and you'll see. Or the time the lame man had never walked and he says, rise and walk. And these disciples had seen this over and over and over again, and they had stopped everything. They had paused their life because they truly believed that the man that they were following was going to change the world. But they watched him get beaten. They watched him get crucified. And they watched him die. And everything in their world came crashing down. And I wonder what it was like for them to move forward. For 2 days, they're just left in suspense. And then Sunday came. You know what I mean? Sunday came. And I love that we get glimpses of the story from the Bible. In Luke chapter 24, that's where we'll be out of today, is the resurrection has happened. They've been told that it might have happened. And there's two disciples. Now, these two disciples, I love this about them. They're undistinguished. They're not one of the 11. Well, one of them's dead, so we have to count 11. And we got to go, I wonder what it was like. Well, we get a glimpse of that in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It says, that very day, the day of resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Now, if you want to circle this in your Bible, just right above Emmaus, it's the town of Hot Springs. And so, they need to be pampered a little bit. They went through a lot. They're going to go sit in a hot springs. They're going to get a hot tub. And maybe they're going to chill out a little bit. But they're on their way to this place called Emmaus. And it says they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And so we got to pause right there in the story. What are the things that happened? Well, we know what happened because 24 verse 1 tells us what happens. I don't think that they're talking about the brutal death of Jesus and how he died. I think they're talking about the rumor that was told to them by the women that went to the tomb that day. And so if you'll pick up your Bibles, Luke 24, verse 1, it says this, but the first day of the week, that is Sunday, this is why we're here on Sunday, everything in the church world switched after this day. They used to worship on Saturday, now they worship on Sunday. Why? Because they believe in the resurrection. At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So it tells us that these women are going to the tomb and they're thinking that they're going to see the dead body of Jesus. They have no idea what they're about to experience because they thought that he was dead. And they're making their way to the tomb, and in one of the Gospels, I think it's Matthew, it says that on the way they realize, oh yeah, they sealed the tomb, they put a rock in front of it. How are we going to get to Jesus? They have this question. But the Bible tells us, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, which begs the question, why did Jesus have to have the stone rolled away? It wasn't so Jesus needed to get out. It's so the world could look in, right? So the world could verify the fact that our Jesus is risen. He's walking around, right? So they find the stone rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed, right? Like, if this is me at the tomb that day, I went to put spices on the body of Jesus. I wanted to do it right. I wanted to honor him. And I can't find him. I'm perplexed. I'm like, what is going on? And the Bible says that, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They were bedazzled. 6. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground in front of the men. And they said to them, the men said to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. I came to put spices on the body of Jesus. He's not here. I see angels, and they told me that he's alive. And then the angel said something that's incredible. And I think this is important that we get this. He uses the word remember. He says, you remember when Jesus was talking about this? When we were at the Sea of Galilee, and he said that he must be raised up, he must die, and 3 days later he'll come back to life. You remember when he told you this part of the story? And they were like, yeah I do. I remember when he said that was going to happen. And this is something that's very important that we cannot overlook in this passage of Scripture, because this passage right here is so important. When they get to the tomb, they did not see Jesus as a resurrected Lord. They did not remember what Jesus had said. But this brings to account the importance of gathering together. And I'm just going to be honest. Some of you, this is your first time you've been in church since Easter last year. And I want to say welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful that you're here. But I'm going to beat you up a little bit, okay? Is that fair? Some of you are like, no, I'm leaving right now. Okay. It's fine. But here's the truth. We need each other to be able to remember the goodness of God. Because can I just be honest with you? There's times in my life where I'm so controlling that I try to control things and I forget how good God is to me. There is times I literally forget how good God is to me. But some of the greatest moments of my life is when I've heard stories of other people, like the testimony of Jason and his son, how God got a hold of their life. Man, that just revives me. What God can do, he takes a life that is broken and in pieces, and he goes, bring that to me and I'll put it together. And those are the type of stories that we need to remember. What we're doing today is important for you and your future growth in the Lord. And so verse 6 says this, and they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They couldn't help but spit this out because they were reminded of what Jesus said he was going to do. Verse 10. Now here's the characters. There was Mary Magdalene, there was Joanna, there was Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them, who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11. So the apostles hear this. They're hiding because they're scared. The women are the only ones that are brave enough to go to the tomb. And you want to know why it's important that the women are the ones that find Jesus? Because in this day and age, and I don't know if you know this, women's testimony wouldn't be held up in the court of law. Women were looked so down upon that their testimony wouldn't even be used in the court of law. And so for Luke to use the women being the one that found the resurrected body was a big risk that he took because he didn't want to botch up the story and make up lines. He's like, I want to give you the story how it actually happened. The women were brave enough to go to the tomb and find this. And if you don't believe my testimony, you're going to have to believe it some other way. But they are the ones that the angel told that he is risen. And so by these words, it seemed to them, to the apostles, that these were idle tales, and they did not believe them. So we're sitting in this room, and here's the question we have to answer. Is the resurrection true? Because Paul asked this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this. I mean, that's one of the things that he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. He says, now, is Christ proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They're wanting to follow God, but they're like, we can't believe the resurrection of the dead. Some of you in here come in as skeptics. You're like, I just don't know if I can believe this. And then verse 13, Paul says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our worship is in vain, and us getting together is in vain. Us proclaiming anything in the name of Jesus is vain. For us to have a good understanding of what Jesus did for us, it starts with the resurrected Jesus. But see, here's the problem. Even his own disciples, who he told, this is what's going to happen, they don't believe the story. And so we have to do something, because the one thing that's not argued in history, and we know this is not argued in history, is that that body was not there. Because there are several people, even people of the Sanhedrin and the Roman guard, went and checked the tomb, and that body was gone. And so they had to figure out, how do we explain the missing body of Jesus? Now, believers believe that he's risen from the dead. But the world will say different things. And I want to give you four theories that the world's kind of give us of how we explain the resurrected Jesus. Or the Jesus and where his body went. The first one is this, is a lot of people believe the disciples stole it because Jesus proclaimed that he was going to be raised from the dead. To make his stories true, the disciples had to go in and they had to steal the body of Jesus. I have a big problem with this theory. One is that the disciples are scared to death. They're not going to the tomb early that morning. They're locked up in the upper room. They're a bunch of chickens. I don't see a bunch of chickens getting all powerful overnight, right? Problem number two is that there was a Roman garrison or a Roman guard in front of that tomb, which would have meant there were 16 Roman soldiers in front of that tomb. There was basically SEAL Team 6 guarding the tomb. I don't see guys when Simon Peter goes to cut off a guy's head, he misses and just gets his ear. I don't see those guys having the ability to take out SEAL Team 6, right? Number two, listen, and this is the main one about this theory of they stole the body. Every one of the disciples were martyred in the name of Jesus. All they asked them to do, Peter, when he was taken before the Sanhedrin, they said, all you have to do is denounce the resurrection of Jesus and you'll live. And he said, never will I do that. And they hung him upside down and killed him. There is no way if the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus and it was all a hoax that somebody would die for a hoax. Eventually, one of the 11 would go, wait a minute, let me take you to where he is because I'm not dying for this. People don't die for a hoax. Second theory is this. The Jewish leaders stole the body. If the Jewish leaders stole the body, like they were waiting for the disciples and the movement to happen so they could they could kind of stir the people up and maybe get them ready for war. But here's the problem. Once the church starts growing and it becomes very hard for the religious leaders to lead the nation of Israel, things had to change. And if they, the one card, if they had it in their back pocket, what would they do? To prove that everything that the church stood for was a lie, what did they have to do? Just provide the body. So I don't believe that the Jewish leaders stole the body because they would have already provided the proof. Number three, this is the crazy one, is that they all went to the wrong tomb. That the women, you know, they're emotional, and that's what the Bible says, not me. But they had tears in their eyes and makeup snot flying, and it was early in the morning, and they just didn't know where they were going, and they just went to the wrong tomb. Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, then it means that Peter and John, when they ran to the tomb, they ran to the wrong tomb. It means that the soldiers that were there, that they found on the ground, were guarding the wrong tomb. And the Sanhedrin, when they went to look, they ran to the very same tomb. They all would have had to miss the it would have been the wrong tomb. Now, I have a deeper problem with the wrong tomb theory. You don't want to know it? Is that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb with Joseph Arimathea, who was still alive. They could have easily went and grabbed Joseph Arimathea and like, listen, bro, show us which tomb is yours, right? This is your property. They could have easily done that. So the wrong tomb is another false theory. And then the fourth theory that's taught about the resurrection to explain it is called the swoon theory. No, that is not a bird, okay? But the swoon theory is something that's so radically, you have to be drunk or high to believe this theory. So for you that are drunk or high in the room today, you may like it. This may be your theory. I'm going with the swoon theory. All right. It's swoon, not soon, idiot. All right, so here we go. Sorry, I chase rabbits. I take medicine for it. That's why I eat Fruity Pebbles. All right. This theory says that Jesus didn't actually die. That from the loss of blood and the extreme amount of pressure that was put upon Jesus, that he actually fell into a deep faint. Come on, we should laugh about that. You know the story of Jesus? They beat him 39 times across the back, and the Romans will tell you that they knew how far they could go before they killed a man. Basically, his insides were on the outside. He had to carry his own cross. They placed a crown of thorns on his head, and he hung on a cross. And the only way you could breathe on a cross is you had to put all the pressure, your weight on those nails and stand up and pull your arm up and do that. He did that for 6 hours until he could not do that any longer. And to make sure that he was dead, the Bible says they took a Roman spear and they shoved it in his side. And it gives us a great detail about that, is that when his side was hit, it says that blood and water flowed. The importance of the water is, we know from medical science right now, that stress upon the heart, that the heart will gain water around it, begin to press it. And so when they hit the heart of Jesus, blood and water flowed. But somehow, by the spices that they put on the burial clothes and the dampness of the tomb, revived Jesus. A man in serious medical condition with no medical care was able to get himself up and from the inside with no leverage budge a stone of 4,000 pounds. Yeah, you're an idiot if you believe this. Or the last option is this. Is that Jesus is who he says that he is, and he does what he says he does. And so we're left with these disciples talking about these things in verse 14. In 15 it says this, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Can I just say this to somebody in here? Maybe you come in here and you're a skeptic. You're a person in here who doesn't quite understand if you believe this about Jesus. What I love about Jesus is Jesus will put you in situations and opportunities set under the Word, and He wants to speak freely with you. He loves to have conversation with the brokenhearted. He loves to have conversation with the people that are skeptics in here, where you're saying, I don't know if this is real. I don't know if I can believe this. What I love about Jesus, these disciples are trying to decide, was he worth the last 3 years of my life? Was what he did, everything he did, was it false? So Jesus shows up to them. He comes to where they are. And I love that story. Any person says, man, I found Jesus when I was eight, has never had a relationship with Jesus, because you don't find Jesus. Guess what? The Bible tells us this, that Jesus found you. He comes to you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, it says that you were dead in your trespasses, which meant that there's nothing that you could bring to the table for God to go, oh, I can work with that. There was nothing in you that was redeemable or revivable under the fact that Jesus just saved you. So Jesus comes to these disciples in their moment of greatest concern. And he begins to talk. And verse 16 is just peculiar to me, because it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Why is it always this way with Jesus? Why is he always trying to keep things a secret? I have two theories why he doesn't make himself recognizable. One is this. He is a person of question. He likes to ask questions. And they can't really give an honest answer with a question like this. You know what I mean? It's hard for them to be honest. And they're going to need some honesty to get to the answers that they're looking for. Theory number two for me, the reason why he keeps their eyes from knowing him, is I think that he's treating them like the future's going to treat them. He's fixing to leave. And the only way that they're going to truly understand what he did for them, they're going to have to dig their hearts into the Scripture. Because the Bible says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. The only way that you can truly come to faith in Jesus, you have to sit under the Word of God. And Jesus is testing this theory with them, because he's going to begin to explain Scripture to them. He's going to say, the only way that the resurrection is going to work, the only way it's really going to settle in your heart, is you've got to believe that all the Scripture of all time has pointed to this moment. And if you won't believe that, you can never have a part of me. And here's the sad part about it is there's many of us inside of this room right here who won't pick up our Bible, who won't read our Bible, because we think, well, we'll just have Pastor Sam explain it to us. Listen, for you to have a real relationship with God, you have to dive into the Word of God. It can't be something you hear. It's got to be something that you do. And so Jesus is like, listen, I can speak to you all these things, but until you believe what the Word of God said about me, you can never have a part of me. And for some of us, that's where we check out. For some of us, this is why we don't want a relationship with God. It's just too much work. I just don't understand the Bible. It sounds like this one I read. Wah, 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 and we give up. Can I tell you something about me? If I can read the Bible, I took reading in college. That's funny. How many people in here had to take reading in college? Probably just this guy. I was like, he, and they're like, the man, that's the word, the. That's how bad it was for me. And so if I can sit down and I can begin to pick up this, I promise you any person inside of this room can pick it up and begin to read it. And I think this is why Jesus doesn't reveal who he is. He's like, listen, if you're really going to trust me, you're going to have to walk by the words of me, not by seeing me. Faith is not in seeing, it's in hearing. And so 17 says, and he said to them, what's this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? Great question, Jesus. He knew what they were talking about. And they stood still, looking sad. Have you ever got onto your kids? Like you get onto them? Joey lost the home run competition yesterday. Thank God for that. It's like so much, just lift the leg and walk. I see this with the disciples. Are you kidding me? You haven't. I don't want to talk about it any longer. And then Jesus does this, and I love this. They said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these last few days? And Jesus said to them, what things are you talking about? Like, hint, hint, fill me in. And listen to how they say it. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, man, you didn't hear about him? A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Did you see where they went wrong? They've been following for 3 years and they didn't get what he was there for. Jesus wasn't supposed to be a prophet. He was supposed to be a savior. But see, the reason he was a prophet, they go on to tell us why they see him as a prophet. And they said this, you know, verse 20, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then look what they say in verse 21. It's telling about their hearts. This is why their hearts are confused about Christ. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Why is that important for us? Because their view of a Savior was not forgiveness of sins. It was to hook me back up. And I'm going to tell you, this is the greatest thing that's hurting our country right now, is people aren't following Jesus. They just want the hookup from Jesus. Jesus, if you'll put me back in a good place, man, I'll follow you. Jesus, I'll give you my life. And this is why people fall out of the church, is because they didn't really experience the resurrection power of Jesus. What did they experience? What they really truly experienced was that maybe if I do things right, God will bless me, and I would really like a blessing from God. Just like these disciples who followed him for 3 years and seen all the things that he's done, they're confused by what Jesus has done for them. They see him as a prophet when they need to see him as a savior. And some of you today, this is exactly it. This is why the Bible says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they didn't trust Jesus as a Lord and personal savior. He was just a good way. He was just a good thought. And maybe if I clean my life up enough, I'll have some good things from God. And God goes, no, until you believe the resurrection, you can have no part of me. Until you are completely surrendered to what I did for you, you can have none of me. And they said, we hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, man, we're confused because some ladies went to the tomb and they amazed us by what they saw. They went there early in the morning and they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that the body hadn't been there. That they ran into these angels and the angels said that he's risen. And I'm like, I don't know. And look at how Jesus responds to this. Verse 25. And he said to them, now don't think of this like Mr. T, okay? Because I know when you see fool, you're going to think Mr. T. He didn't like, I'll put it to fool. Well, that wasn't Jesus. That's not what he was saying in that moment. He's like, oh man, you foolish people. Like, how much longer do I have to sit here and teach and speak and perform things and do things in the name of my Father that you're going to just ignore what I've done? And look what happens. And it says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And so he's going to explain the resurrection this way. Listen to me. If you're a person in here that's a skeptic, that you don't know if you believe the resurrection, this is what Jesus does for them. The disciples, the ones that have followed him, seen all the miracles that he done have done, is in the very same shoes of some of you today. You don't know if you can believe the resurrection. Look what Jesus does. Jesus takes them and he begins to explain the scripture from Genesis all the way through Moses and Abraham and all these people. He begins to explain. Everything in creation was pointing to that moment. Like, I'm sure he explained Genesis 3 to him. It was like, listen, man failed, but there was a picture of the cross in the garden where God had to slay two animals to cover their sins, just like I'm going to do on the cross for you. I covered your sins with my death. And then he says, well, what about Genesis 22? The Lord told you exactly where I was going to be crucified at. Y'all remember Genesis 22? Abraham and Isaac. Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain. God tells him to sacrifice him there. Abraham follows with obedience, is about ready to thrust the knife into his son's chest. And God says, stop. Don't harm the child. He provides a ram that's kind of cool, caught with a thicket around his head, like a crown of thorns. It's a picture of the cross and Jesus and all this. But there's something said about that moment in Genesis 22 where Abraham didn't call that moment where he followed God and he was obedient. He didn't call it the place of obedience. It's not what he named that mountain. He didn't call it a place of I did pretty good. He named that mountain, "The Lord will provide." And then he followed in verse 14 in Genesis 22. He said, "On this mountain, the Lord will provide." Because most Jewish people can recognize this. Mount Moriah is the same mountain that Jerusalem's on. Mount Moriah is the highest point in all that area. And that's the same mountain that God called Abraham to take Isaac. And he said, on this mountain, he will be crucified. The Golgotha, the hill, the place of the skull, is the very same place where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, but God had provided a lamb in that moment. Over 2,000 years before Jesus would crawl up on a cross for you and I, is the very same place that Jesus died. Wow. I bet he explained that to him. He explained Jonah and him being in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And the Bible says he explained all these scriptures to them. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. I love this about Jesus. Can I say this about Jesus? We see this. Remember the time they're on the boat and the waves are going crazy and Jesus is walking on the water. And in Mark's gospel, it tells us that Jesus was just going to pass them by until one of them goes, "Oh, it's a ghost." And they're like, "No, wait, it's Jesus." He says, "It's I." You know what that means for you and I? Is that Jesus is a gentleman. You don't get to go to heaven because you came to church. You have to invite him in your life. You have to invite him into the house. You got to invite him to be the Lord of your soul. He's a gentleman. So he comes in to eat with them. And it says in verse 30, when he had sat at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then 31, look at this. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And verse 32 is key. And they said to each other, because guys, I'm going to tell you, when you figure out the resurrection is true and you believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, this is what will happen in your heart. 32 says, and they said to each other, Cleopas, and a lot of people believe this is Luke, they're looking at each other, and this is what they say to each other. Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked to him on the road and while he opened the scriptures to show us? And once again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. And look at their response to what Jesus showed them. And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Fear no longer had them. Worry no longer pursued them. Anxiety was no longer in their vocabulary. They couldn't help but proclaim that he has risen. You know why this is important for you and I today? It's important because you can't have a personal relationship with God without being changed by the resurrection. The resurrection for a true believer is of first importance. Everything else falls away to that. So the question I'd ask is this, simple question. Is what Jesus did for you the most important thing to you? And if it's not, we've got to ask a second question. Why? What comes next? What comes first in your life? I'll just list it off to you because it's easy for me to get caught in it too. Family, spouse, friends, job, hobbies, control. These are the things that I find myself fighting all the time. But I think these are the reasons people will miss heaven and not make it. Because not the first important thing was not the resurrection in your life. It was about five or six. until the resurrection becomes priority one, you will always find yourself in need and want. But when you believe that Jesus did what he said he was going to do for you, listen to this, and you walk in that, your whole priority changes. Because he's no longer just Jesus. He's Savior. I know we got to get out of here, but I had a friend of mine that was struggling with this whole identity of like, how do I know that? I said, well, it comes down to how you treat your Savior. And he goes, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, let's say you're in a house that's burning. You're in a room. Smoke's filled the whole entire room. You've tried your best to get out, but your lungs are they're dead. And you realize in that moment, like, you're not getting out of this. You're dying. You have these flashes of memories of all these good times and all this fear that's here. And I'm not going to be able to say goodbye or thank you or I love you. So you take your last breath knowing it's your last breath. But out of the corner of your eye, you see this firefighter who kicked in your door, picked your lifeless body up, put you on his shoulders, and carried you out of the house. My question would be, if that was your story, how would you view that firefighter? You would give him anything, wouldn't you? But see, Jesus did so much more. He went to where you were, a cross that you should have died on, a death that you deserved. And he took it like a man. Every ounce of your worthless sin. And he took your lifeless body and he picked it up and said, that's mine. I think he's a Savior worth worshiping. I think he's a Savior worth fighting for. With every head bowed,